Colossians chapter 1, we'll read the first 8 verses and then have a word of prayer and then we'll start going. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye've heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we come before thee this morning, very thankful for the reading of your word. Pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. And for that to happen, two things are very important. Number one, that we're saved. And number two, that we're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation. And so I hope and pray that both of those things are true to everyone seated here this morning. But I'm also aware, since I do not know the heart of anyone else, there could be somebody here that is lost, in need of being saved. And for that end, Father, we pray the conviction of the Holy Spirit might rest heavy upon them, that they would come to the place where they realize their inability to save themselves and the urgency of the moment to be saved and come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We're just grateful for the opportunity to be in your house, to open your word, not make some big pretense about anything other than Christ. And that's not really a pretense, that's just adoration and worship. So we looked for you to work on our behalf and pray that as we go through these things this morning, your will would come and be known to us and obeyed. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you're a person that likes to write in your Bibles, which I am, I take personal things personally, and so I put my name there, that I am, as though I am saying this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Very important, as it goes, we're correlating some things here. Now, I'm not a big person on mythology, but I'm going to bring something up to use it to get to where I want. In Greek mythology, the sirens were dangerous creatures. There were three different types. I forgot to write down the third one. Some of them were nymphs. The other one were mermaids. And there was a third one. And what they did... And, of course, we're dealing with mythology. They would lure sailors, nearby sailors, with their enchanting and bewitching music and singing. And they used that to shipwreck the vessels and, of course, that were off their island. And then the people, of course, would die. So the sailors were on course. There was nothing wrong. Their instruments, the instruments that they used, there was absolutely nothing wrong with where they were. But the music and the singing convinced them otherwise. It's very interesting. It brings up something about that later on. Throughout history, there have been thousands of siren songs in the world that would tempt believers away from the Lord Jesus Christ alone not only for their salvation, but they're for their sufficiency. Why do we have so many books that deal with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because somebody has said, hey, the Word of God is not sufficient. We need to know other things about Him. Well, you know, basically they all go back to the book in some way or another. And then you got the guy that wrote the book about killing Jesus that had nothing to do with Scripture whatsoever. And it was historical. So you have to beware that these are things that are out there, and they're to convince you that you have another need. That the need you had in Christ is not sufficient. And not only is He not sufficient, His Word is not sufficient. Okay, all of these are geared to be appealing in the beginning. I mean, these are deceptions. They're made to sound as though, wow, I didn't know that. I've got to get on board there. But ultimately, they result in spiritual shipwreck, or as I like to say, spiritual roadkill. All right. So let me go through some of these. There's the siren song of the cults. And I'm quoting, "You have the Bible, but that's only half the story. The Book of Mormon contains the rest of God's revelation." Do you know how many people have bought into that? You remember when Paul was in Galatia, he started the local churches there, and then he moved on to another area. And when he left, in came the Judaizers, and basically they were the same kind of mentality. They said Paul was right as far as he went, but he didn't go far enough. You need to do point A and point B, and then you'll genuinely be saved. So they were adding to the gospel in order to be saved. So these are people, the Mormons are people that add to the gospel, take away from the truth. Here's another one. After the completion of the Bible, the truth was eventually lost, disappeared. And then in the late 1800s, Ellen G. White came along, and she said, the truth has now been found. We have found the truth of Seventh-day Adventism and keeping the Sabbath to be saved. You know, do you understand how this works? Charles Taz Russell, the Jehovah's Witnesses, same thing. They got the truth, the gospel, the word, everything was lost. And now I've come along and I'm revealing to you the truth again. All right. There's the siren songs of the emerging churches. Life is living life any way you please. I'll do what I want to do, or you can do what you want to do, whatever it is that you want to do. It's called antinomianism. And then the opposite side of that is that the Christian life is nothing more than a checklist of rules and regulations. Stories told of a husband that went out of the house and his wife was home, and he said, Here's a checklist for you of things you need to do today. And all of them had a spiritual inference. Number one, that's not love. Number two, that's wrong. All right. And that's what we call legalism. That you need to do the true legalism. You need to do these things after you profess to be saved to continue to be saved. Because if you don't do them, then you're not saved. So legalism means a lot more now today, but biblically, that's what it meant. You need to do something in addition to Christ to be saved. And if you don't do it, then you're not saved. Number three, there's the siren song of faith healers and prosperity people. I call them quacks. All right? Here's what they've maintained. You're not called to take up your cross. You are called to be healthy and wealthy through them, of course. Number two, Jesus' death on the cross was not enough. There's more. And only I am able to teach you the truth. These are smooth talking, sweet sounding words that take you to a place that you never believed you could ever go when you were right on course all the time. There's the siren song of the New Age movement. And that is that there are other powers and truths out there that you must embrace. You must open your mind to them so that they can come and be a part of your life. There's nothing wrong with seeking spirit guides and channeling. Well, actually, there is. I mean, would you obviously openly, arrogantly, pretentiously go out and say, you know what, I want to contact a devil. And I really like that devil to be a part of my life and guide me through life. Of course you wouldn't, but this sounds very good. Nothing wrong with any of that, according to them. And then there's the siren song of the bewitching and enchanting contemporary Christian music and the singing. So what's wrong with tunes that defy the order of music, the laws of music? If it makes me feel warm and fuzzy and emotional about myself and other things, what could possibly be wrong with all of that? You know, I didn't want to lose that particular thing, because that is sweeping today. We don't evaluate music by music and music standards. We evaluate by our feelings. And if it feels right, then it must be good. There was a tune yesterday that was playing on the computer, and I told Linda that that's a Getty song. She said, what? I said, that's a Getty song. It wasn't the In Christ Alone. It was another one. And she said, but the tune is so sweet. That's part of the allurement. I'm not blowing smoke here. I know these things are true. So how then are we as believers to protect ourselves? Well, should we stop our ears? One example was the guy was involved in all of this. Put cotton in the ears of all the sailors so that they couldn't hear the songs, and then fastened himself to the mast of the ship so that he wouldn't succumb to the enchantments of what was going on. So is that what we should do? Put cotton in our ears so that we won't hear any error or spiritual error at all? Well, you know what? There's a thimble of truth in that. But the problem is most people don't know what you're listening to is error and false teaching until it's too late. Why do you think people cover up what they really believe from the outset? Because if they told you what they really believed at the outset, you wouldn't have gone along with it. When this local church, back before we was given basically to us, had a pastor come in and was not who he said he was from the very beginning. But he didn't say what he really was until the fourth year. And by that time, he had been teaching error the entire time. Oh, subtly. And then when he announced that he really wasn't what they thought he was, then he started kicking out people, even in the services that disagreed with him. See, this all works so smoothly. And many times you don't know what you're listening to until it's too late. And there's much of that today. So what's the solution? You have to fill your mind with the Word of God as a saved person. And then you take that Word and you get it out to other people. Because if you don't give it out, you just swell spiritually and swell and swell and swell until the place where you're ready to burst. And Paul referred to them as the Corinthian believers as being puffed up. They had a lot of knowledge. They knew about things. But they didn't know how to act on it. They didn't know how to make it practical. And so they just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And it didn't work for them, did it? So the more you do, the more you take what you learn and you give it out, the more you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged by error. Because not everybody's going to agree with you. When you take the truth and put it up against error, I mean, it's not even feasible how outnumbered the truth is. And so they'll challenge you, and then what do you do? You go back into the Word and study it. And thus, to me, this tells me the importance of the local New Testament church teaching and preaching sound doctrine. Where's the blessing in this age? It is through the local church. And that's important. And any one of us could go out and do anything spiritually outside of the church that we wanted to, but how would we know where the direction is and the standard is if we didn't have some place to go to that zeroed in on this is what the Word says, this is what you do, you don't go to the left and you don't go to the right. You have to know that. It's important. All right, so in chapter 1, Paul deals with three things: the truth of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, and pleasing God. Chapter 2, he starts going against the error. So my idea from that is let's acquaint ourselves with truth, and then let's go after the error. A lot of times we go after the error not really knowing what the truth is. We just know it doesn't sound right. In our reading, Paul uses the personal testimony of the Colossians believers to reinforce that the gospel of truth is what they need to be right with God. So why is that so? Well, in verse 5, let's go down to verse 5. It's so because the gospel of truth gives believers the assurance of their salvation in heaven. Let's read verse 5 again. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So if we go back up to verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. So Paul rejoiced each time he prayed because of their salvation by faith in the Lord. So why did he rejoice? One word, the third word in verse 5, hope. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now, hope today, in its common usage, means basically we want something to happen, but we're not sure that it will. You're familiar with that. I really don't want it to rain. I'd hope it doesn't rain, but I'm not sure that it won't. So I put in the bulletin that, you know, the rain stayed away the entire time that we were doing the, Jim was doing the pressure cleaning. And so when he was done, he told me that he was going to call me before 7 in the morning and probably not come over because everything, all the projections were negative. And I'm saying, well, I'm glad you didn't, because we prayed last night, Wednesday night, that it wouldn't rain. You did? I said, yes. And God answered the prayer. So he was packing things up. He had everything ready and started to rain. He said, but it's raining now. I said, we didn't pray that it wouldn't rain at all, but just while you were doing the building. Because that's what we did. And you can't beat that. It's so important. So, you know, it's one thing, I got a job to do, I hope it doesn't rain, but I'm not sure that it won't. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope, however, God has promised something, but what he promised hasn't arrived yet. And biblical hope is not a question of if I might get that, but when. All right. Biblical hope is anticipation with joy. All right, I have a hope which is laid up in heaven. I anticipate with joy that I will be in my home in heaven. It's not I'm hoping, but I'm not really sure. Well, that's not even biblical. And you want to have a biblical approach to this. A young boy was told that when he reached his eighth birthday, they were going to get him a puppy. Parents were going to get him a puppy. So they took him, his birthday, they took him down to a local pet store in town and told him to pick one out. And he found that it was really daunting because there were so many. And he's looking at this one and then no, and then he go back and on and on. And finally there was one whose tail was just wagging like crazy. And he said, I want that one. And the father said, which one? Because the father wasn't paying that much attention. He said, I want that one, the one with the happy ending. All right? Now listen, this has significance. It is only as the gospel is received by faith that you can have a happy ending, everlasting life. Why would anyone, think of this, why would anyone pursue another way to God other than the gospel? Of all the things that are out there, why would anybody go beyond that? You know, when you talk to a person that's religious and you talk to them about heaven and you talk to them about being saved, mostly heaven, and you say, do you know for sure if you died today that you would go to be with the Lord in heaven? Most, I'd say 98% of the time, they say, well, I hope so. And you know what they mean? I hope it doesn't rain today, but I'm not sure. I hope I'll go to heaven, but I'm really not sure. 1 John 5:13 says you can know that you're saved, that you know that you have everlasting life. It's not a secular hope. And so the gospel of truth gives assurance of eternal life and heaven. So it's important because if we look at the first thing, that why being right with God is important, because the gospel of truth gives the believers assurance of heaven. If you don't have assurance of heaven, you know how many people you're going to talk to? In case any of you can't see that, that's zero, not three. You won't, because you don't know. How can you tell them about being saved and about the certainty of being saved if you don't know? Or you're just secularly hoping. All right, number two, because the gospel of truth produces a changed life. Look at verse 6. Which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, there's a number of places I want to go here. In the middle of the verse, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. Not 10 years later. Not 5 years later. Right away. All right? It talks about bringing forth fruit after salvation. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Well, actions and attitudes. There's a number of things here. Actions and attitudes that glorify Christ. Like what? Well, look in verse 5, or maybe it's verse 4. Since ye heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which ye have to all the saints. That can only occur through fruit. You don't produce fruit, by the way. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit through you. The love for all the saints. In verse 8, the love in the Spirit. Again, these are actions and attitudes as a result of being saved, which are fruit. Right? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And look in verse 22. Now, verse 22 is in opposition to 19 through 21. 19 through 21, you don't even have to read those, because in the flesh you'll produce all of them. If there isn't a barometer to guide your life of the Holy Spirit, you're capable of producing those without the blink of an eye. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is fruit that the Spirit produces in you. It is one fruit, nine aspects of it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You cannot produce any of those on your own. The Holy Spirit has to produce those through you, but this is crucial because we are told to bear fruit. We are to be fruit bearers. It is a part of producing a changed life that we are incapable of producing. And I think this is the argument, that the Spirit is not in control and we resist any change, and then we start changing verses, and then we start changing salvation, and then we start changing the entire Bible to accommodate ourselves and our own selfish interests. All right, go back to Proverbs. Hold your place in Galatians. Go back to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So we know that fruit also means souls won to Christ. I don't save them, but you know what? I can win them. Isn't that what the verse said? Yes. Very important. All right, go with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is during the Lord's earthly ministry. And we learn a lesson on the vine and the branches, which most of you, if you've done any gardening or work out in your yards, would know about. John chapter 15. I am the true vine, Christ is speaking, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. Who is he talking about? People who profess to be saved. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. All right, so there is a command about fruit. And then there's a corresponding result of not bearing fruit. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do some things. Oh, sorry, nothing. Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So this little section talks about fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. At the very bare minimum, some fruit. There are people that have professed to be saved 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, and have not produced one bit of fruit. How can that be? I don't know how that can be. I just know that this is pretty explicit and specific in what it's saying. And then we're not done here. Go down to verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you not to be saved, but that ye should go and bring forth fruit. If God has ordained you to do it, you can do it. And, let me go back to where I was, that your fruit should remain. That you just don't go a year and you bear fruit and then you say, okay, I'm done. I'm so done with that. But that it remains. It's lasting. It's had an impact on your life that you continue with that. In look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is where we usually go. And I wanted to wait until the end and then pose a question. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Therefore, if you profess to be saved, and you really are, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. What becomes new? The Christian life. You didn't know anything about the Christian life before you were saved. You knew people that said they were Christians, but you didn't know anything about the Christian life. The walk, the race, the warfare, anything about it whatsoever. All things are become new. All right, so here's the question. How can you reconcile the Lord coming to live within you in the person of the Holy Spirit and He not transforming your life? When we read in Colossians that it had an impact on your life. How can you reconcile that? I don't think you can. I think you're going to have to explain away some things. Back here in Colossians, let's read it again. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The word of the truth of the gospel in verse 5, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit in you. In every believer, there's not one. You say, well, I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too medium. No, you're either too lost or you're too confused. Because He wants this in all of you. Since the day He heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. How much did I know when I got saved? Bare minimum. Bare minimum. But the Lord would be working on my heart to produce fruit. And then the battle ensued. The resisting the change and not understanding what was going on until you can get beat down so bad, you don't have to have that happen. The gospel of truth found in your heart and in the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit can transform your life without anything else. You don't need the books. You don't need the conferences. You don't need anything. You've got everything you need here. What we're looking at is the sufficiency of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, His Word. What else do I need? All right, verse 6. Here's the third thing. Because the gospel of truth is based on God's grace, which has come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. All right, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. How can you understand, not understand, that all the cults, all the religions of the world today are based on some type of secret knowledge? Something that they have that no one else has. on religious rituals and expressions and an experience of further enlightenment, which ultimately reduces and equates with social change. You were listening or watching anything on what was taking place yesterday, and with all of the networks and all of these people just fawning over this nonsense and these expressions of whatever was being said, and where was the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood? Where was his death, burial, and resurrection? Where was the gospel of truth? It was nowhere. And even then, these people who are pagan as pagan can be, even though they're religious pagans, in the Church of England, the Anglican Church, and their compromise and their unbelief, were offended at what this guy was saying. They couldn't take anything. But if you just show love, we can change the world. Not biblical love, human love. You can't change anything apart from biblical love. The gospel's foundation is in the grace of God. You cannot separate faith and God's grace and still have salvation. People say, what do I need to be saved? Just trust Christ as Savior. Just put your faith in Him. Didn't we miss something there? Of course we did. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is the instrument then that makes the grace of God work to save you. It's important that we understand that. God gives salvation on the basis of our faith in Christ for salvation. Not because we deserve it. Not because we're good enough. Not because we've been through some programs and catechisms and rituals and ceremonies. Because we don't. We don't deserve salvation. We're not good enough for being saved. Unless you're perfect. And who's perfect? Nobody. And it doesn't matter how many rituals you go through, how many ceremonies you go through, how many of everything you go through, you're not good enough to enact God's grace. We're saved on the basis of who God is, not on who we are. We're just so undeserving. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us. In that way were we yet sinners, disgusting, despicable sinners. Christ died for us. And when we see that and we understand that, and we trust Christ as Savior, God's grace takes over and saves us. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, go ye into all the world and build hospitals. No. Ellen G. White didn't get that one right either, did she? Going out to the world and rebuild communities. Go and they don't have money. Go and build their establishments and restore communities. No. Go into all the world and deliver the gospel of truth. The gospel of Christ. And see if you can see them saved. Go with me to Proverbs 25. I think I was talking to Brandon Wednesday night about this. If I didn't, then it's somebody else. But I think it was probably Brandon. Verse 25. Can't go wrong there. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Several years ago, I got a call that if I would talk to a girl from Ecuador. And she was having marital issues, and so that was my understanding. And so she came, and we were seated up here, and It took about 5 minutes, and I realized she didn't come to me to talk about the marital problems. She came to talk to me about her soul. And I just reversed everything that I was thinking that I would have to deal with. And we talked for about an hour. And she came to the place where she said, I know I need to be saved. And I said, you know, are you ready to call on the Lord and ask him to save you in faith? And she said, yes, but can I pray in Spanish? I said, absolutely. Who am I? I said, he understands Spanish too. And so she did. She prayed. And for a while, everything was fairly good. Husband wasn't too interested. She had an autistic kid. We dealt with that. And she was upset that she had been given an autistic child. And I said, God doesn't make any mistakes. He didn't give your son to Linda and myself. He gave him to you and to your husband because he knew you could take care of him and you would do right by him. So we got that settled. Everything was going all right for a while. And then the husband came and he really didn't want anything to do, and he went over to the Mormons. And then he got her into the Mormons. And if you're familiar with what they do, they have some kind of service, and then have an indoctrination all afternoon. And so they were getting all caught up in that, and then they lost the house, and so he went back to Belgium, and they went to Belgium. It's been several years. I haven't been in touch with her. She gets in touch with Chris every once in a while. But this time was different. And she told Chris some of the plight that she has been on this several years and how she just could not give up the world and the struggle. And that finally she had come to the place where she made things right with the Lord. And that she wanted Chris to tell me about what happened. And I told her to write back, tell her, praise the Lord. I didn't tell her to use this verse. But for me, I just look and I say, as cold as water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You never know what you give out, what it may produce. And sometimes it looks bad. And it did look bad. And I figured, well, this is another one of my converts, not the Lord's. And somewhere down the road, whatever was said in the course of time she was here took some kind of hold on her, and she sought out to make things right. If you think you are the master of your giving forth the truth and that you have all this figured out and that it's all dependent on what you do, as a preacher, oftentimes, how many times have I gone home and said, why am I doing this? Too many? Is that what you said? You're awful quiet. And you wonder, and that's where you've got to back up out of the way. Because God's word says in Isaiah, my word shall not return void. It's either going to work for you or it's going to work against you, as it does with me. We have to be a people that are dependent solely on the Word of God and its sufficiency, the gospel of truth and its sufficiency, the Lord Jesus Christ and his sufficiency. Because when we are, then the Holy Spirit in me telling me this and through the Word, who am I to argue with that? I belong to him. And he has ownership. I may not know what it is that he wants me to do, but I know what he's told me to do, so I do it. The rest will follow. You're here this morning, and you're trying to set the standard on what the gospel is, what the gospel isn't, or you're trying to set the standard of when you should witness and when you shouldn't witness, or the standard for anything of a spiritual nature, you're going to lose. The standard's already been set. There's not two people that can get you to heaven. There's only one. There's not two ways. There's only one. There's not two systems of living the Christian life that are correct. There's only one. And allowing the Lord to transform your life is crucial. And once we do that, we have crossed an obstacle that is so large. And don't think because you cross one that you'll never face another one. You face them every day. And in facing them every day, you again rely on the Lord and His Word and allow Him to produce the fruit through you. And He does. He will. But you've got to trust Him. And you've got to see these things through. If you're here without Christ, He wants to save you today. Not your way, His way. Let's pray. Our Father, we commit this word this morning to You, knowing that it will not return void. I don't know what was listened to. I don't know what might have been embraced. It's obvious sometimes, it's noteworthy, that oftentimes nothing, and other times everything. But those results are left up to You, with You. If there's anyone here without Christ as Savior, I would pray that they would make their way up here, let somebody sit down and show them, beyond any question, of the assurance of their salvation through Christ. If there's anyone here that maintains that they are saved and fighting, struggling, rebelling against this thing of having their lives transformed, producing no fruit, or redefining what fruit is when they know themselves in a state of rebellion, I would just ask that You get a hold of their hearts and not let go and bring great conviction upon them. And for we who are saved and are doing what we can do and are willing to be obedient, that You would just strengthen our hearts and our resolve that we have everything that You intended to give to us right before us and in us. We look forward to the day when we get home to be with You, either in death or in the rapture, and ask that You just strengthen our hearts in each and everything that we do. Be with us during the invitation time, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.